I was looking at my calendar not long ago, and I realized I have less than 5 months as senior pastor in this church. Now, generally, I preach at a church-wide sermon every 3 months into all the 7 worship services that we have. I figured that's about as much as translated sermons that people can take, you know, once every 3 months, since I don't preach in Chinese, Mandarin, or Cantonese. So I figured, oh, if I have less than 5 months, then this is my second to last time to preach a church-wide sermon, to the whole church. So obviously I had to think about, oh, you know, I have a few opportunities, so I better make use of them. And what should I preach on? You know, so I actually have lined up this sermon and my last sermon already, that I will preach church-wide. And I'll be preaching other sermons, like in a couple of weeks, I'll be preaching another series. But in terms of the whole church listening and hearing the same thing, this is the sort of the second to last. And so hopefully you would say, I think he chose this wisely. Hopefully you would sense, oh, I better listen to this, you know, that it's probably something important, something that he would want to particularly share with us. And so, yeah, I hope that that would be the case. So let me begin my sermon with a sports illustration. Okay, I know not everyone likes sports, but this is New England, this is Boston, and so we're sort of the championship city, right? And so I even see some Patriots logos out there even. And a while ago, there was a famous coach. His name was Vince Lombardi. And he was the coach of many championship teams. He was the best coach of his time. He was the Bill Belichick, if you know who Bill Belichick is. He's the Bill Belichick of his time. In fact, they name the championship trophy after Vince Lombardi. That's how good he was. So, but even though he was the coach of a championship teams, sometimes his teams didn't do so well. In fact, there was one time his team suffered a humiliating defeat at a certainly inferior opponent. And the coach Lombardi called a meeting for the next day. And with apprehension, many of the players gathered at that clubhouse. They expected the coach to go into some tirade and yell at them and, you know, that type of thing. And then finally, the coach appeared, and the whole room just fell silent. And Lombardi picked up a football, and he said to them, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Okay? And what he was trying to say, and obviously he went on, but basically he was trying to say, we have to go back to the basics. We have to just start with the fundamentals. And for football, you just have to know what is a football first, right? And a very basic kind of thing. But even in church, we have to go back to the basics as well. That a lot of times we have lots of different activities. I mean, if you look at our bulletin, you'll see all kinds of things. We got dodgeball, right? We have conferences out there. We have expansion. We're looking for a senior pastor. There's all kinds of activities in our church. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with any of those kinds of things. But sometimes we have to go back to the basics, to the fundamentals. Just like Coach Lombardi was telling his team, we as a church need to go back and make sure we understand and are emphasizing the most important things that a church should have. Yes, there's all kinds of things that we can do and should do, but we have to really major on those majors, right? The important things that are involved in our ministry. And so in order to understand the basics, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to the first church. And where do we find that first church? It's in the book of Acts. And so in the book of Acts, the church starts in the book of Acts. After Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he stayed on the earth for 40 days. And he taught his disciples until he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is given to the believers. And Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, preached a sermon that was focused on Christ. And that day, 3,000 people became Christians and were baptized there in Jerusalem. And this composed the first church, the original church that was there. And we need to remember that the church is not a building. It's not an organization. It is the people. People who have been called out by God. And so I know that we're in the process of selling 249 Harrison. And so for some people, oh, that's, we're selling the church. You know, we're selling the church building, but that's not the church. The church is the people. And so as we look at this passage, we want to look at the people. It doesn't even mention any buildings here because there were no buildings, you might say. And so we need to understand, what did the first church do? What was really important to them? What was the fundamentals that they practiced that we also need to understand and master as well? And so this passage tells us in verse 42, the priorities, the things that are really important to that church. And then after that, the rest of the passage focuses on the product, okay? That is, what were the results of those priorities? And so let's, if you have a bulletin or a Bible, look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And then I'll be reading, and please follow along. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread in the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pause for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the many ministries within our church. We're thankful for those who serve, thankful for those who have benefited from those different ministries. But as we look into your word, we pray that you would give us insight to help us to understand what is the most important things. Pray that we would certainly understand what those basics are and be able to see it not only in the life of our church, but in our own individual personal lives as well. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine your word and convict us, Lord, of any areas that we need to improve or change, Lord. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look into this passage, I am going to reverse the order, actually, in my sermon. In other words, I want to look at the products first, right? That's going to be my first point. Look at the products, and then we'll look at the priorities. And the reason I want to do that is because I want you to see the results. I want you to see the product of focusing on the priorities. And I hope you'll like see these products and say, boy, I'd like to see that in my church. I'd like to see that in this congregation. I'd like to see it in my own individual lives. And so as you hopefully whet your appetite, that you will say, okay, we need to focus on the priorities, okay? And so that's why I want to kind of reverse the order that's found in Scripture. So we're going to start with verse 43 to 47. And I believe that I could see at least four products here that are the results of focusing on the priorities, which we'll talk about later in verse 42. But the first result that we see was a sense of awe, okay? And verse 43 says, "And awe came upon every soul, and every wonder, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." So awe could be translated fear, but we're not talking about terror here. We're really talking about reverence. It is used for times when people's minds are stunned because of some powerful divine reality. Now, I remember when I first visited the Grand Canyon. I don't know if many of you have done that before, but we actually came from Los Angeles, and it's an 8-hour trip, basically, from Los Angeles to the Grand Canyon. And I would say, as we're driving along in to the Grand Canyon, that the scenery was pretty boring, okay? It was kind of, you know, desert kind of thing. There weren't really scenic kind of things that you could see, and it was kind of boring. But finally, we got to the Grand Canyon. You know, we parked the car, we go to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I remember, like, looking out upon that view for the first time. And there was a sense of awe that was there, right? It literally took my breath away, just looking at the scene that was there. And that's the kind of feeling that people had in that first church because of what God was doing in that church, okay? That they were like, wow, God is awesome. He is great. He does all these marvelous things. And particularly in that first church, it mentions here that there were wonders and signs being done through the apostles. Now, you may be saying, well, I don't see any wonders and signs in our church today. I don't see these awesome miracles and stuff. Where are they today? Well, certainly we need to understand that in that first church, the miracles were being done by whom? Not everybody and anybody, but the apostles, right? The apostles were very special people. They were messengers from God, God's chosen messengers. And in Acts chapter 1, if you read it, you'll also realize one of the qualifications for an apostle was that they were a witness to the resurrected Christ, okay? And so, since none of us have seen the resurrected Christ literally, then there are no apostles today. But that doesn't mean that there are no miracles today, that God is doing some miraculous things today. And so sometimes people say, oh, well, yeah, he's doing stuff on the other side of the world and these developed countries. Yeah, he does those things. But I've literally have seen miracles in the last few months, okay, of this year. And that God is doing some awesome, awesome things. My aunt and uncle, they're not literally my aunt and uncle, but they're the father is from the same village as my father. Okay, it's one of those Chinese cousins or uncles and aunts and that type of thing. And actually, it is Pastor Tom's wife's parents. Okay, and I should just pull it aside here. Pastor Tom had a medical problem this past week. He lost his sight in his right eye temporarily. And later, as they took him to the hospital and stuff, they discovered that he had a mini stroke, okay? And so he asked for prayer, you know, that I think he's out of the hospital at this point, but we could pray for him so that he'll be more disciplined in his lifestyle, he said, you know. So that's a warning sign for him. So you could pray for him. But anyways, this is Pastor Tom's wife, Edna's parents, okay? And they are very close to my family. And I remember praying for them 40 years ago, more than 40 years ago, that they would become Christians because they were very close to our family. I would love to see them come to Christ. But they were very resistant. And in fact, the mother was a very devoted to ancestor worship, you know, the stuff that some of the older Chinese practice. And so all these years, you know, I've been praying for them and didn't see any result. But earlier this year, the father also had a medical problem. And I don't know, and the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts and lives so that they trusted in Christ, okay? And I remember baptizing them in their home because then they weren't able to get out. And to me, that's a miracle. You know, that someone who had not been following the Lord, someone I've been praying for many years, and God worked a miracle in their lives and changed their hearts and lives. And so I would say, yeah, God's still doing some miraculous things today. And I could tell you other stories of other people that I've heard about, or even within our own church, that whose lives were changed and transformed as well. And so hopefully that you have a sense of awe about what God is doing. It's not just about what we can do humanly speaking, but we need to be in awe of what God's power is and what he can do in our lives. And this was a result of what following the priorities there. This is one of the things that characterized that first century church. So there was a sense of awe of God's power. The second product that we see in this passage, we see in verse 44. And it says, all who believed were caring and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So not only did they have a sense of awe in this first church, but they also had a sense of caring within their church. They cared about one another. And they willingly shared their possessions to those who had need. Now, this is not communism, okay, as some people talk about, because it was voluntary, all right? It wasn't forced on anybody, but they cared about it. Someone had a need in the congregation, in their church, they were willing to sell things and donate whatever they had to help those people, okay? That's caring. That's loving one another. They did not hold tightly to the things that they possess. Now, I have two grandchildren, and they're age like 6 and 3. And, you know, when they come over, usually it's a very happy time. But sometimes they fight. They argue about a toy that they both want. And commonly they will say, mine, right? Mine. And fight over that toy. And maybe we literally don't say those words, mine, but we think it in our minds, right? Because they say, well, it's my money. I earned this. I can spend it whatever I want. And in this first church, there was a sense of caring. That people said, I'm willing to share to help those who are in need. And so, and where do we see this kind of sharing today? And hopefully we have it in our families. And I know that there are many dysfunctional families, and perhaps every family is dysfunctional in some way or fashion. But, you know, we just recently had Mother's Day and Father's Day, right? And so, imagine, you know, and as we think about our mothers and fathers, one of the things that characterizes them, hopefully, is that there was a sense of willingness to sacrifice for the children. And so I remember when I was a kid and I got sick and I had a high fever and all that kind of thing, and I was complaining and all those things. And my mother literally stayed up at night to take care of me, all right? Now, she didn't say, well, I only work till 5 o'clock, you know, so, you know, don't ask me for things after that time, right? No, they stay up at all hours of the night trying to take care of you. Sometimes I would ask my dad to drive me to certain places. And I don't get a bill like Uber and say, okay, you got to pay for this mileage and all those kind of things. No, they will willingly sacrifice it. And so I would say we need to see the church as like a family, okay, that we belong to each other. We should care for one another. We're willing to sacrifice for one another. And this is what was characteristic of this early church, that they were a big family. There was unity. There was oneness within this church. A famous pastor, James Boyce, wrote this: the early Christians shared their goods because they were generous. And they were generous because they had learned generosity from God. Because God had been generous with them, they were determined to be generous with one another. So we see that early church, there was a sense of awe of God's power. There was this caring for one another where they're willing to share things with one another. And then there was a sense of joy within this church. Okay? We see this in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. So there was a sense of joy that characterized this church, that as they came together to worship, as they came together for fellowship, there was a sense of gladness. There was a proclivity to praise God where they were doing, to give God the glory. And so they weren't just like, complaining about different things and thinking about all the problems that they had. No, they were focused on joy that comes from the Lord. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have that sense of joy when we come, for instance, to worship? Do we come to worship because it's a duty, because it's a habit, or because we generally are wanting to praise God? And a lot of it may have to do with how do we define worship, okay? And I would define worship as celebrating who God is and what he has done for us. So as we come together here on Sunday morning for worship, we should be celebrating who God is and what he has done for us, right? We're not here to see a show. You know, we're not here to, you know, we love the musical offerings, but we're not, it's here to praise God, to celebrate who God is. So that he is an awesome God, he is a loving God, that he has done great things for us by sending his son, by blessing us with so many material blessings. And so we are here to worship him, to give him the glory, to give him the praise that was that belongs to him. And so instead, some of us come here as it's a duty. Some here come here like we're going to a funeral, right? Instead of celebrating, right? And so we're here to celebrate who God is, and that's why our worship should be filled with a sense of joy. And so hopefully that would be a characteristic of us as well as it was in that first century church. And then the last product that we see in this early church, this healthy church, is numerical growth. And the last part of 46, it says, "And having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." Okay? And so it's talking about the fact that there was numerical growth in this church. And you can see why there was numerical growth. Because there was certainly a sense of God's power working in that church, that there was a sense of caring, that people loved each other, and there was joy in this church. And guess what? Other people said, I like that. I want that in my life. I want that within my community, right? And so people became Christians as well as they attracted other people. And so we see that there was numerical growth, and certainly it was not because of what they had done. It says here, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So, yes, they could have had evangelistic meetings. They could have had outreach programs and all those kind of things. And all those things can be good. But it mentions here specifically the Lord added to their number, right? So the credit goes to God. The credit goes to Him. That it's God working. As I believe that and I think this text shows to us, as they focus on the priorities, right? God gave the results. He produced the product that was there. And again, there was this sense of awe, there was this caring, there was this joy, there was this numerical growth. And so hopefully, that we want to see that for our church, that we want to see it for this particular congregation, and that we would want to see these results here as well. And so how do we do that? And again, as we look at the first church, it shows to us that they devoted themselves to certain priorities. And so this is found in verse 42. So second major point, as we looked at these four products, now we're going to look at four priorities, all right? And the reason why I call them priorities, because verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves, right? Okay, that key word is devoted themselves. In other words, they persistently, obstinately continued with steadfastness, whatever you want to call it, they were devoted to these things, okay? That they were not optional. They were not like, oh, we could do this if we have time. No, these were the most important things. These are the basics. These are the fundamentals that we need to follow as a church as well. And that, yes, we can have all these other activities and all these other things that relate, but make sure that we're focused on the priorities as a church. And so here we see these fundamentals. And maybe one other thing, as we talk about being devoted, that it was not something that they just did for a month or a summer or a year, all right? And there's nothing wrong with themes. It's nothing like 40 days of, you know, whatever purpose and all those kinds of things. But these are things that the church devoted themselves to. That is, it was something that was characterized their church all the time. These were core values. And this month, our church is celebrating its 58th anniversary. It's founded in June of 1961. All right, and it started with 18 people. I wasn't there. Okay, I heard about it. You know, I read about it. But, you know, I may look like I was there, but no. But you know, I believe that they were focused on these core values. All right, these fundamentals, these basics that were there. And now we're over 1,000 people, we still need to make sure we're doing the basics. And if we hope to grow to twice our number in the future, we also need to focus on these basics that are there, right? Because they're fundamental. And yes, we can do all these other things, but we better make sure we're focused on that. And again, not only as a church, but also as individuals as well, right? Because the church is made up of members. It's made up of its people. And so each of us need to have these as priorities in our lives. And so what are these priorities? Well, they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, as we see in verse 42. Now, why the apostles' teaching? Well, we need to understand that the New Testament was not written yet, okay? Jesus had taught his disciples for 3 years. And then he spent 40 days also giving them the postgraduate course as well, you know, before he ascended into heaven. And so the apostles carried with them the things that Jesus wanted to pass on to the church, all right? And today, with no apostles, right, many of them had written down certain things for us, and we see it as the New Testament or God's Word. And so we need to devote ourselves today to God's Word, to God's revelation to us in the Old and New Testament. And so we need to study it and learn as much as we can, because the Bible is God's guidebook to us, both as individuals and also as a church. Now, make sure we understand when we say devoted or learning from God's revelation, that it's not just academic, all right? It's not just book learning or head learning, all right? But it involves application to our daily lives. And so James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, you see. So sometimes people make the mistake that, oh, we just need to study and be studious and kind of learn. And many of us are good at that kind of thing. You know, just get a lot of head knowledge, be able to reproduce it on the tests and all those kinds of things. But here, we're not just talking about academic learning, head knowledge, but living it out in our daily lives. And so that's what real learning is all about. Because it's not a matter of learning so that you can put it down on paper, but learning so that it becomes fruit in your life. You can see it in people's lives. That's when you really have learned it, okay? Not just having the knowledge of it. And so it means that the first church was devoted to God's revelation to them. For them, there was apostles' teaching. For us, it is the Bible, the Word of God. And so our church certainly tries to give you opportunities to learn more of God's Word. That's why we have a sermon, you know, as part of our worship so that we can hear from God. So hopefully, and then we have Sunday school classes, we have small group Bible studies, we have fellowships. But, and hopefully you can take advantage of those opportunities to learn from God's Word. That as you're in a small group, it's not just this, discussing the passage, but holding each other accountable to encourage one another to apply it into their daily lives. And that's why small groups are really important. But also to do it individually as well, that you need to be able to spend time by yourself studying God's Word each and every day, all right? And that as you partake of God's Word, you let it sink into you. You meditate upon it and try to apply it in your daily lives. And so, some of you may not know exactly where to start. You know, you say, yeah, I heard about this. So, you know, if you're not a Christian, or you're a young Christian, you might want to start with the Gospel of John that talks about the life of Jesus. For others, it might be the book of Philippians, a very, you know, four chapter, book in the New Testament, Philippians, but it really has a lot of practical things. And it helps you to study and get into God's Word. So the important thing is to get into God's Word. And let me say a word also to those who've been Christians a while, all right? And, you know, I'm included. I'm one of those people that have been Christian for, I don't know, 50 years at least. And some of you grew up in the church, you know, you're here when you were a baby and that kind of thing. And so you kind of heard a lot of the stuff, you might say, already. And so you might think, oh, I don't need God's word anymore. Well, the Bible says that, yes, the word of God can be like milk to a newborn baby, right? And so, you know, little babies, some of them are up there in the back, you know, and when they get their milk, they really go for it, right? They really suck that milk and they love it. And so some of us think, oh, well, I'm not a baby anymore. I don't need God's word. Well, the Bible also says that the word of God can be meat for us as well. And so we're getting into barbecue season, and I'm saying some of you guys like meat, and not too much meat, right? You know, but you know, some of us like meat, and we like, wow, you know, I'm waiting for the steak or those ribs or whatever that's there, and hopefully you develop a hunger for God's word, like it's meat. Now, yes, it's not like milk. You got to chew on it, but if you spend time on it, you'll get a lot of satisfaction out of it as well. And so for some of you who have been Christians a long time, just don't study it like milk, right? Chew on it. You know, you really have to, because the word of God can be very, very deep, all right? And so you need to go for it and understand that God's word can satisfy you in a whole different way, even if you've been a Christian for a long time. So the early church, their priority, they were devoted to God's revelation to them. Second thing that we see is sharing of their lives. Verse 42 again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Right? Now, fellowship is kind of like, quote, a Christian word that we kind of use. And I think for a lot of people, they think of fellowship and they think of, oh yeah, that's what we do after service. You know, we have the refreshments, you know, we call it fellowship time. And some fellowship can go on during that time, but the word koinonia actually means sharing, having something in common together. And so in that early church, yes, they were Christians. They shared the same spiritual life, but they also shared their lives with one another. It was, as I mentioned before, like a big family, that they weren't just people who just came to church and left. And I must admit, early on, I, as a Christian, I was like that. You know, I used to come to worship, attend the worship, did my duty, and then I left. I didn't know anybody, and they didn't know me. Oh, yeah, I might say hello to somebody here and there. I might know a couple names here and there. But I didn't get involved in other people's lives. And that's what fellowship, that early church was devoted to fellowship, you see. That they were devoted to this kind, having these kinds of relationships in the body of Christ, in God's family. And so, and again, it may be hard for some of us who are introverted, you know, and I'm an introvert, okay? That we, you know, we're more comfortable by ourselves, right? But we have to get out of our comfort zone. We have to get to know other people and get to, be involved in other people's lives. That's what this fellowship in this early church, they were devoted to each other. They were devoted to this fellowship. And so that's why they were willing to sell their possessions to help other people. But it starts with even knowing what people need, right? And if you're like, well, I just come to worship and I just leave, you're not going to know anybody's needs. You're not going to hear their problems or things like that. And so that's why they were people who were devoted to fellowship, that they devoted themselves to having this relationship, sharing their lives with one another. And you can't do it with everybody, especially in a larger church, but you can find a smaller group of people that you can just be devoted to as well. So this was certainly one of the priorities of that early church, learning from God's revelation and to this fellowship, sharing of their lives with one another. And maybe one other thing, a thought would be how Satan would want you to be isolated, you see. Because sometimes we sort of think being a Christian is just building yourself up. And so you come in here, you know, you listen to a sermon and, you know, sing some of the songs, and then you leave. And so that's certainly the way Satan would want you to live your Christian life. Because when problems come, when you get discouragement, there's no one to help you. There's no one to, no, people don't even know about what's going on in your lives. And so you need to, that's how Satan would discourage people, and that's why people drop out, because a lot of times they just don't have any relationships with people. And so fellowship, this sharing was of their lives is really important. The third priority that we see is worshiping God. Again, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now you may say, well, I don't see worship here. Where's worship? Well, the breaking of bread. Now, it could refer to eating together, and it probably includes that, but it also could point to the celebration of the Lord's Supper as well, which was a very important part of worship, okay? That as people come together to share of the elements of communion, they are remembering what Christ had done for them on the cross, okay? And so so I believe that that's a sign of us to make worship a priority, okay? And so there are, it's important for us to certainly devote ourselves to worship. And certainly that means trying to be consistent in coming to worship, right? And I know there are a number of you who are graduated, going to be going off to school somewhere, and your parents aren't going to be around. They're not going to know whether you go to worship or not, right? And I would say, can you devote yourself to worship, all right? Not because you have to, but because you love the Lord. And so certainly an encouragement for those who are going away to school to make this, are you devoted to worship as this first century church was? And also, can I also mention the come on time as well? Okay. Again, you know, when we started our worship service, probably 10% of you were here. Okay. And so the thing is not to guilt you. I mean, but if it helps, you know, okay, it's okay, you know, to get you in the practice. Okay. And I must admit, I'm kind of a late kind of a person as well, but I learned, oh, better not be late for God. Okay. And hopefully your motivation is that you want to, you have an appointment, you have a date with the person you love the most. And that's God. And that, would you be late all the time? I mean, you know, I know there's people who have, you know, the trains didn't run on time, the baby pooped before we got, you know, as we're leaving the house. All those things happen. But does it happen every week? Okay. Are we devoted to worship? You said, oh, I got to be here on time, you know? Or we felt, oh, I just cut the sermon, and that's good enough, right? No, you're here to worship God. You're here to celebrate who God is and what he has done for us, okay? And so, you know, are you going to be late for the birthday party? Are you late for the wedding and all these different things? No, usually you would not be. But that's why you need to be devoted to worship as the first century church. And again, it may go back to what is worship? Because a lot of times we think, oh, worship is, you know, we're just here to be entertained, right? That we're like the audience up here and we're watching the pastor preach and we say, not so good. And, you know, whatever. We're the critics that are out there. We're here to listen to the music and that kind of thing. But in real worship, you are not the audience. In real worship, biblical worship, God is the audience. You are, you might say, the performers that are out there. God is watching you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. And so if you know that, if you see that, oh, God's watching us. He's the audience. And so what kind of worship, what's in our heart? You know, because you could be physically here on time as well and sit through the whole service and you're thinking about, what am I going to have for lunch? What am I going to, you know, what's about the football game or something that's on our minds, right? So God is the audience here. We're here to please Him, not you. You're not the audience. And so this first century church, they were devoted to worship. And that finally, in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship into the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so prayer is talking to God, conversing with Him, spending time with Him. And so you notice that it has the definite article, the prayers. Okay? So seemingly there was a specific time that the people prayed. They had what we would call prayer meetings, perhaps. And I'm not saying, you know, you have to have a prayer meeting, but you can, you know, because we are, the people there were in one city, and so one place. But for us who are kind of scattered in different places, prayer could be part of your small group. It could be part of your fellowship group, that you spend, not just somebody open in prayer and close in prayer, but you actually pray about things to God. We have elders meeting twice a month. And the first thing on the agenda is prayer. And we just don't have, oh yeah, somebody just open in prayer and that'll be it. We actually talk about the prayer items that we want to pray about and split up into smaller groups. And we spend at least some extended time praying for some of the needs of the church. And certainly our church has lots of different needs, whether it be about expansion, about finding a new senior pastor, all these different things that are going on in our church. And so we need also to spend time together in prayer, and either together as a group, corporately, or as individuals as well. And so I believe that includes both. But the most important thing is that they were devoted to prayer, okay? They were devoted to prayer. And if you look at the, if you were to read through the book of Acts, you'll find the church grew. It exploded, all right? This first church multiplied, and there were many people who came to Christ. And if you read carefully, you'll also see prayer was an integral part of what they did, all right? Prayer. And so, because in prayer, we're expressing to God, we can't do it. Only you can do it. We're asking God to do it, you see. Now, I know that many of us are gifted and talented and educated and all those kinds of things. And maybe there's a tendency not to pray because we have so many, we're gifted and talented in many different ways. But we need to understand it's all about God and what He can do. That's why in that, when it talked about this numerical growth that was happening in the church, it was the Lord who added to their number. It wasn't that they worked hard, they had these innovative evangelistic programs and all that kind of stuff. No, it was the Lord who helped that church to grow. So, as we've looked at these priorities, we have to ask ourselves, is that true of my own life, you see? Is it true in terms of not only in our congregation, but is it happening in my own individual life? So are you learning from God's Word? Are you sharing your life with other people? All right? Are you making a priority of worship to God? And are you dependent upon God in prayer? These were the priorities of that early church. These are the basics. And so I would love to see our church go back to the basics. Let me close with an illustration that I use instead of the football illustration I use in the beginning. Okay, so in the Chinese services, I said, I can't use this football illustration. So I have to use something else. All right. And so I thought about the fact that my daughter, granddaughter, is in kindergarten this year. And when I was in kindergarten, I don't remember learning very much. You know, it was kind of like, I was certainly away from my parents for the first time. I remember sandbox and, you know, making all those different things that were there. But the most important thing was that there was a time that I was learning a lot of basics, but I didn't realize it at the time. And it wasn't until someone actually wrote a book, and this is actually an old book, probably written 30 years ago by a minister. He wrote a book called All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. You know, and you think about that, you know, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And I'm saying to myself, I didn't learn much in kindergarten. I mean, you know, if you talked about, oh yeah, I learned it in college and all these, kindergarten, right? And if you read the book, and it's a bunch of essays that were there, and one of them dealt with the fact that in kindergarten, you learn some basic kinds of things and some basic rules that if everyone practiced them today as adults, this world would be a much better place. For example, he said, in kindergarten, you learn to share. In kindergarten, you learn to play fair. In kindergarten, you learn to be kind to one another. In kindergarten, you learn not to hit people. You learn not to take things that don't belong to you, right? You learn to clean up after yourself. You learn how to say sorry when you do something wrong. These are like the basic stuff, right? That kids, you say, yeah, I guess in kindergarten, that's where I did learn those kinds of things, right? Those are the basics. And unfortunately, the world is not so great a place because some people didn't learn it, right, when they were in kindergarten, or they don't remember and think about it and practice it in their daily lives today. And so again, basics are really important. So for us as the church, as Christians, we need to go back to these basics. In the verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that is indeed a guidebook to us, Lord. And sometimes we, with so many different things in this world, we get, things can get very complex. We can be overwhelmed. But help us to remember the basics that are there, Lord. And Father, as we look into your word, we want to be a church that there's a sense of awe, that there was, sharing, that there was, joy, that there is numerical growth. And so we need to devote ourselves, both as a church, as a congregation, as individuals, to your word. to learning from your word, from sharing with our lives with one another, to worshiping you and depending upon you in our prayers. And so help us to, particularly looking at our own lives, that help us to think and convict us, particularly the area that we're the weakest in, Lord, that you would help us to make that a place of priority in our lives, that you would help us to be devoted to it, Lord, so that we can be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to you, Lord. We pray that as we do that as individuals, Lord, that you would help this church into the future. We know that you blessed our church in many different ways, and we want to continue to be blessed by you, Lord. But it depends on our making these the priorities, that we would be devoted to this in our lives and in our church. So help us in the coming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.